Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 4 to 13. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, and this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Thanks very much. I'm going to pray before we get stuck into having a closer look at this passage and some other passages as we continue on in our series in this 3-week series of White Church. Let's talk to God. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it speaks of not only what you want and what you are on about and who you are, but your desire for us to know you and to know what you want from us. And we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to this and give us not only a desire to listen, but the strength to obey. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As mentioned last week and just a moment ago, over the school holidays, we're doing this 3-week series on church. Last week we looked at church and the skeptic, where we saw that the Bible sees that as we gather as a church, we're to expect serious inquirers, unbelievers and doubters amongst us, and that we're to love them accordingly. Next week we'll look at church in the future, but today we're going to look at church and the believer, which might seem like an odd thing to talk about because, well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Of course, church is for believers. Without believers in Jesus, you wouldn't have church. But it's important, I think, for us to be reminded how God sees his church, so that as believers we might do church together, as we do it together, that we might do it in the best way possible. And so, to that end, we'll look firstly at how church is God's household, and then secondly how each play our part, how we each play our part to build up the church. Now there's so much more that could be said about church and believers, but we're going to focus on these two things today. So first up, to see God at church, as God's household, which means that believers are family, brothers and sisters, united by the same family name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is kind of what Paul is getting at when he says what we read earlier in Ephesians. He said, there is one body, one and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul's pretty big on the one thing. He says one a few times. The one body, well, that's all those who believe in Jesus, who share the one faith, who are of the one Holy Spirit and the one God the Father. They're all identified as having God's name, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. They're all in God's family. Yeah, family names are significant, right? There can be pride or there can be shame in having a particular surname. Isn't that not true? For years after we got married, Meg's kept her family name, Haywood, which, let's face it, is pretty understandable because who'd want Ham as a surname? Adolf Hitler's younger sister, Paula, who survived him by many years, went by the surname Wolf to avoid negative association. The family name is a big thing. I know some who have been cagey about revealing their family name in case they get pigeonholed. Others who are very quick to drop their surname because it gets them places. Family name is a big deal. It says something about who we are, about who we belong to. You may have seen here or elsewhere, when we baptize someone, we do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus instructed. It's kind of a naming ceremony, where God's last name, or family name, so to speak, is acknowledged, which speaks to something profound about those of us who are believing in Jesus, that we all share the same family name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we're in God's family, we're brothers and sisters, more profoundly than blood brothers and sisters, and made so by the creator and sustainer of the universe, the one true God who is over all and through all and in all. And he's exercising this sovereign rule and power to make us his family, to make us his household. As Paul writes to his colleague Timothy at the time in another letter, he says, I'm writing you these instructions so that if you are delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the Church of the Living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Church is God's household. That is God's family, not by blood, but by faith in Jesus. As Paul says earlier in this letter, complaining about some false teachers and their teaching at the time, these promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. Now the word work there is a translation of an interesting Greek word, which literally means house law. Paul's saying the law or rule in God's house is faith. Not human argument or reasoning or speculation. The church is God's household, his family, by faith in Jesus. A bunch of believers who are to be a pillar and a foundation of the truth about Jesus. A pillar and a foundation in the sense of supporting the truth, getting out there, upholding it for the world to see. That's why when believers gather on Sundays, it's a public thing. It's a public gathering. Anyone and everyone is welcome. And whoever is here should see us supporting the truth about Jesus, getting out there in many and various ways. Because church is for believers who are God's household to be a pillar and a foundation of the truth about Jesus. That's why here at Gospel PC, whatever service or ministry or event or activity we promote or run, it'll always have the truth about Jesus from the Bible at the centre of it. Which it should. Because that's just what happens in God's household. And so whatever activities or traditions we have, they're to somehow support the truth about Jesus if we're to be God's household. And let's face it, every household has traditions, right? At home we generally hold hands as a family when we thank God for dinner. Don't worry, we probably won't insist that you hold our hands if you come around for dinner the next time. That'd be weird. But there are other traditions that other households have. Other traditions might be including leaving your shoes at the front door. Or everyone gathering in on the bed of the birthday boy or girl in the morning, on the morning of their birthday to unwrap presents. When I was sharing a house with a couple of guys years ago, we'd have pizza together every Wednesday night. That wasn't just a tradition, that was a life saver. It was the only time I ate any greens, was the capsicum. The point is, every household has traditions. And so, not surprisingly, so does God's. Traditions in songs, in prayers, in readings, that in one way or another involve reflecting on the Bible in the light of Jesus. That's just what God's family does. Now, last week we saw that singing was something that we can do together for the sake of those amongst us who are serious inquirers and unbelievers. But can I suggest that if church is God's household where the truth about Jesus in the Bible is at the centre of it, that a good tradition might be to bring your own Bible to church. I know for some time now I've put the words of the Bible passage up on the screen, and I've done that in an effort to help people track with what the Bible is saying, particularly those who perhaps aren't as familiar with the Bible as others. But maybe it's become a little bit too easy, and maybe I haven't really helped people work at getting more familiar with the Bible as a whole. Now, I realise that many of you might be reading a digital Bible on your phone or another device, which is fine, I'm a fan of my Accordance Bible software on this iPad here. But they come with distractions, right? These devices, these wonderful devices that we have. In his book called Stolen Focus, Johann Hari notes that big tech companies have designed an environment to steal your attention. He writes, "It's not your fault that you can't focus. It's by design. The truth is that you are living in a system that is pouring acid on your attention every day, and then you are being told to blame yourself and to fiddle with your own habits while the world's attention burns." And the thing about big tech companies, the thing that big tech companies use to pour acid on your attention is what? It's your devices, isn't it? It's all our phones and iPads. It's your device. So maybe a good tradition in God's household as we meet together to do church, as we look to focus in on Jesus, is to bring a physical Bible with you and to make it maybe special and memorable. Take notes in it, highlight bits, draw in it even. Our kids' church worker, Meg Drathui, she's been doing this in her Bible lately. Take a look at these. Fantastic. Really cool little pickies and notes. Drawing pickies is actually a really great idea. I started drawing recently in my relatively new Bible. Only kidding. That's my old one. But seriously, drawing little sketches actually has really helped me focus and remember what I've been reading. Now, if you don't have a physical Bible, or you'd like to upgrade to one that's easier to write down notes in and draw in, please jump onto Reformers Bookstore online or Koorong or even Amazon, or come and chat to me afterwards. Church is for believers, because we're God's family, brothers and sisters in God's household, meeting because of Jesus, to focus on Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Church is God's household to know Jesus and to make him known. And as believers, well, we've all got a part to play in this, which brings us to the second point. Each one of us believers serving Jesus for all of us, which is what Paul says elsewhere in the letter of Romans. In chapter 12, he writes this: "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." By God's mercy, that is, him sending his son Jesus to suffer and die on a cross and rise again from the dead 3 days later, by that mercy we are saved from sin and death and hell. We're saved into knowing and loving God. And it's only in view of this that believers can have any idea what it means to worship and serve God, what it means to do church together. As Paul says there, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now, God's mercy to us in Jesus, by God's mercy to us in Jesus, we're forgiven. And so we're free from sin and death and hell. And we're free then from living a life of fear, a fear of death and a fear of God. We're free to actually offer ourselves, our whole lives to God. We're free to actually worship God. We're free to know what God wants by transforming our minds with a new way of thinking. You see that in verse 2. Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because of God's mercy to us in Jesus, we've got options when it comes to worship. We're actually free to say no to the pattern of this world. We're free to not just go with what we feel is right, which instinctively is what everyone pretty much does in this world, right? What's the standard advice from people? Go with your gut. Go with what feels right to you. You be you. That's the default pattern of this world. But God's way is significantly different. And it's a little bit more fresher, because God's way is fundamentally not about me. You notice there in verse 1, he says to the believers as a whole, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not as living sacrifices, plural, but a living sacrifice, singular. Yeah, as a whole, there to worship God. Properly worshipping God then is less about what I do and more about what we do. The new way of God is different to the old way of the world in that it's not I first, but we. And this takes a shift in our thinking because we're so used to thinking about what I want and what I do, right? From pretty much day dot, the world has preached to us the gospel of me, that life's about me, about how I feel, about how I can accomplish whatever I put my mind to, about how I can be happy, about how I might be fulfilled, even in serving God. That's actually muddle-headed thinking. According to Paul, to think properly about how to serve God, how to be in God's household, is to start with the question of how we might serve God together, not I. And this shift in our thinking, it's not only going to happen in view of God's mercy, it's only going to happen in view of God's mercy in Jesus, because it's in this mercy that God shows us something remarkable, that although he is the first and the greatest, the I am, the one, the only one who has every right to concern himself with what he wants and what he does first before anyone else, the only one who doesn't need anyone else to fulfill him or to make him whole or to satisfy him, this great I am mercifully chose us instead of just him. He chose to be with us forever. So to live God's way is to change our thinking in view of God's mercy. It's to think like God. It's to think about us instead of me. It's to push the whole me thing off the center stage in our thinking. As Paul goes on in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." To make life about you, well, that's thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. To start thinking, it's not about me, instead, that's to think it's about others, it's about us, that's to think of yourself with sober judgment. So basically, in figuring out how to do church as believers, we're to start with thinking, it's not about me. More than that, it'll move us to think it's about us. Verse 4. In chapter 12 of Romans, Paul says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." It's important to reckon with the fact that Christ died not so much for me, but for us. It's not so much the case that I am in Christ, but that we are in Christ. As one body, one family. And so profoundly, we belong to each other. And so whatever gift or gifts that I have, they're not for me. They're for us. As Paul goes on from verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The different gifts that we have as God's people, they're not ours to keep or use for our own sake. They're for us all as God's people. After all, the gift of serving, that's all about others. Teaching, it's hard to do by yourself. It's for others. Encouraging, that's for others. Giving, it's about others. Leadership, it's for others. Showing mercy, by definition, is for others. Any gift people might have in God's family is given for the good of everyone. Every gift each individual in Christ has, that they have it for the whole body of Christ. They have them, those gifts, for the purpose of worshipping and serving God together. The best way then to figure out what gifts God's given you It's not firstly slotting into church life where you feel you fit in. The best way to exercise your gifts is actually not to focus on your gifts. The best way is to be present among the body of Christ and start thinking it's not about me, it's about us. And so committing to being a part of God, of people's lives. I know a guy who played music in a church band for years. He loved it. He said it was his gift. But he mostly went to church when he was rostered on for music. As he was challenged about this and encouraged away from the music team to focus more on the people in his church, he soon stopped going to church altogether. It seems when he was using his gift, it was more about him than church. Because church is each one serving Jesus for all. Not necessarily in the way that makes you feel good, but in a way that's best for others. Best for God's household. Thinking, what's the best thing that I can do for us as God's household? That's where your gifts will come to light. Paul's not talking about using the gifts you think you have so you can fulfill your dreams of serving God where you think is right and good for you. It's more having an attitude that says it's not about me, it's about us, God's people, and that as we worship and serve God together, and we see the needs of others and the key ways to serve Jesus' mission of making disciples, well, then my gifts will become clear. And I'll then want to exercise them for the good of us all. So if you want to know what your gifts are, if you want to know what it looks like for you to worship and serve God, be where you belong as a believer in Jesus. And that is where God's people are, in God's household, supporting and promoting, knowing Jesus and making him known, and asking yourself, what can I do for us? At church on Sundays, or in a growth group during the week, or in one or a couple of the ministries that we have here at church, because it's there, in God's household, supporting and promoting the truth about Jesus, that you might find gifts you thought you never had. Gifts God's given you. No matter how small you might think they are, gifts to exercise for the good of others. For us, as God's household. So all in all, Paul's saying, the Bible's saying, church is not about you. It's about us, God's household. It's about all of us who are one in Christ, which means you can't properly serve and worship God outside of church. Church isn't just a part of the way that you serve and worship God. Church is the place to serve and worship God properly. Now, of course, God's household is more than those who are here in our church, but our church is certainly not less than God's household, for as much as the Apostle Paul served God's people all over the world, his letters were to the local church, to the local church in Ephesus or in Rome, as we've just read from, and to us, to urge us, in view of God's mercy in Jesus, to do church, each one of us serving Christ for all of us. So, as a believer, why church? Because church is God's household, his family, where it's not about me, where it's about Jesus, who he is and what he's done, and about each one of us serving him for all of us. Jesus laid down his life for the church. And so should we. We should be prepared to lay down our lives too, as a living sacrifice for the good of the gospel and for the good of God's people, the body of Christ. I should lay down my time, my money, my job opportunities, my personal space, my pleasure, my personal sense of fulfillment, my energy, my busyness, for God's household, for us. For church. On Sundays, in a growth group, on a ministry team, on a meal roster, in our prayers. This is how we properly serve and worship God. We can't properly do it any other way because in view of God's mercy, it's not about you. It's about us. Each one of us serving Jesus for all of us as God's household. And I'm going to pray that that'll be the case for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible mercy to us in Jesus. We thank you that you have forgiven our sins. And not only that, you've given us your spirit. You've grafted us into your family. You've made us your household. As brothers and sisters in Christ, please help us to see that you have not just saved me or us individually, but you have saved us as a people to love and serve Jesus together. And grant us wisdom in knowing how best we might do that. For the good of the gospel and for the good of your church, your household. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.